Right, we're into 2 Timothy. Yeah. All right, chapter 1. So let's have a prayer first, eh? All honour and blessing and power belong to you, Lord, that in your name, Lord, we are blessed, and through your name, Lord, mercies come to us each day. We thank you for the mercies of the Scriptures, Lord, your word that you've spoken through your servants, Lord, a long time ago, and yet they're still relevant to our lives even today. Bless our hearts and our understanding, Lord, and help us learn to how to live them out and to apply the things that we can read. Lord, bless us as we meditate on your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Although it comes before Titus, it was actually written after Titus. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy. His final letter, and it's the last one we have of Paul's, written around about AD 64, give or take a year or so. The thing about that time was that Nero was in charge, and Nero had lost the plot. What had happened is somehow he managed to set fire to Rome, I think, and then blame it all on the Christians, and so they got persecuted something terrible. So Paul somehow got arrested again, he's back in prison, and this time the trial was not a very good one. Fixed, I guess. He's waiting execution. So this is during the time of Nero's persecution, and he's writing to Timothy requesting a prison visit, probably his last one. We don't know if Timothy made it, to be honest, but we've got the letter at least. But he's requesting Timothy's last visit, but in case Timothy can't make it, Paul also gives him final instructions about how to carry on as a Christian and how to lead and be involved in the church. So we've got those words, even if Paul isn't around today. So let's have a look at how it begins. There's one passage in it I want to share with you that is one of the famous ones in that first chapter. It's this: and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You must have heard that one before.
Yeah.
So that's where it comes. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So let's begin at the beginning. Paul says this about himself: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. So it's the usual way of introducing a letter of those times. Paul tells us who's writing, it's him. And he talks about himself, about God's call on his life. He's had God's call and God's enabling. So he's fulfilling the purpose that God had for him throughout his life. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Notice his emphasis on this matter of eternal life. Just think, what would you be thinking about if you were on death row? Well, he's thinking of the future. And that's the wonderful thing, because he knows he's got one. Eternal life, when he's facing the end of his time in this world. So dear Paul is writing. He obviously had the opportunities to still write and so on. We'll see at the end of his letter, he asks for more books and parchments. So he's still in the business of communicating, but this is his last letter to us anyway.
He's praying a lot.
Probably praying a lot, yes. The other thing about this letter is, it's a very personal one, because he's writing to Timothy, he describes him as my dear son. It led him to the Lord, I guess, I think that's what he's talking about. He's spiritual dad, and so he's writing to this lad that he's got a great deal of time and affection for, really. Mm. So, Timothy, you've got to listen. And then he says this, as his opening line: grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There's something usual and unusual about that introduction. It's the same blessings, grace and peace. Often you'll see in Paul's letters, grace and peace, to whoever he's writing to. But when he's writing to the pastor, he puts in mercy as well. Why do pastors need mercy as well as all the other things? It's a job, you know. Anyway. I was reading Spurgeon's comments the other day. It was a little note that they mentioned about this fact that there's extra mercy involved in this thing. We need mercy, don't we? We all need mercy, the Lord's grace. So they're the same blessings, but mercy's added. But notice where the blessings flow from. God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful. That our blessings flow from above. God the Father and Jesus our Lord. And again, just a little interesting bit there. What Paul is doing is putting the Father and the Son on the same line.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So here we have another just incidental confirmation of Jesus not being just a man. The Son of God. God, yes. So, showers of blessing he's praying for them. Grace, mercy and peace. And this is where he begins his personal bit. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So, as our sister said, he did a lot of praying. And he's grateful. He says, God whom I serve as my forefathers did. He's connecting himself with the people who've gone before, with Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and all those other faithful souls down the many centuries. He's saying he's glad for his part in it. God whom I serve as they did, part of the history of God's people. And he did it with a clear conscience. What's the conscience like? It's your alarm bell to make sure you're doing what's right. So how's your conscience today? Is it clear?
Yeah.
Yes, I hope so. If it isn't, sort it out with the Lord. There you are. But Paul could say this, just think, you know, the opportunities he'd had to pack up and go home. But he didn't, he stuck it through and was faithful to Jesus all the time. So a life of glad obedience, a clear conscience is a great blessing. And then he says, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Night and day. Well, he often talks about praying constantly. Does that mean to say you're praying all 24 hours, 24/7? I don't think so. But I just wonder how much sleep he did get in his cell. You know, I don't suppose Roman prisons were the quietest of places. A bit like hospitals, eh? You don't get a lot of sleep there either. So Paul had the opportunity to make use of the time in prayer. So he did. And he was remembering dear Timothy. Day and night, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Isn't it good to know that some people are praying for you?
Yeah.
And he's reminded Timothy, I'm praying for you, my man. Yes, so good to have people praying for you. So keep praying. That's the thing. Now he's going to go for a little trip down memory lane. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. So he's looking back on some tears. He's looking back with joy as well. What were the tears for? Well, it doesn't tell us, but you can make a few guesses.
Separation,
when Paul had to go and Timothy had to stay behind, or something like that. Or maybe he's remembering those early days where he'd come to the Lord and he was just so overwhelmed with the love of God. Well, whatever it was, he was remembering that as a special time, something very happy memory for him. And he wanted to see Timothy again. That's a good thing. He obviously cares about this chap, doesn't he? And there's something lovely about what I call human love and appreciation of others. You know, as human beings, we are meant to relate to other people. I read some article the other day, and it was on about what makes people the happiest, or the feeling of the best contentment. And they said that they'd studied a group of people. It wasn't how much they had, whether it was little or much. That wasn't the thing. It wasn't where they lived. It wasn't that much either. The one thing that stood out all the time was the number of good quality relationships they had with other fellow human beings. That was what made life special and worthwhile for them. Well, Paul is recognizing that there's something special about his time and relationship with Timothy. So, don't isolate yourselves, but try to get a mind. You're a bit like me. You like your peace and quiet sometimes as well, do you? But you know, we need other people. Our brothers and sisters is definitely part of the other people we need, of course. So, Paul says, I want to see you, Timothy. It'd be great to see you again. And he talks about Timothy's background. So he knows a bit about Timothy, you know. And I've called it a blessed background. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives on you also. So he's thinking back and looking back on Timothy's life. He's known him quite a few years, and he's thanking the Lord for Timothy's very special background. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. That's good to have someone in the family who loves the Lord. You're in a special position if one of your family members loves the Lord when you didn't. There's a bit in Corinthians where Paul talks about the believing wife, and he says, because you're a believer, your children are blessed and your husband's blessed, even though they're not believers at that time, because they're in a special position of being prayed for and seeing the gospel in someone's life. So here was Timothy having this very special place where his mum and his grandmum were believers, and family mercies are very special. I am sure my grandmother prayed for me. She was a believer. I didn't know her very well, to be honest, because she died when I was fairly young. But she was a believer. So it's good to have one in the family, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, family mercies are very special. I wonder if Lois and Eunice were known to Paul. I guess they must have been, he knew their names. But somehow or other, they passed the treasure on, even though Timothy's father was a Gentile. And as a Gentile, they sort of want you to worship their gods and all that sort of stuff. But here they were, obviously having an influence on Timothy. I assume Paul led him to the Lord, but that was probably the last of the chain in this man's life. They had planted seeds in his life as well, I guess. And the time came when up comes this evangelist called Paul and leads him to Jesus. Yeah, but the background was really important, and a blessed one as well. He says, I'm quite sure now that the faith that they had is in you as well now, which is good. So, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Right, so, he's telling him, you know, keep it going, basically. Since you have such a wonderful heritage for you, that's also helped you in your own real faith, work at it. And he uses this image, fan into flame the gift of God. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with making fires, have you?
Yeah.
You know, in my youth I was a proper arsonist. I made fires all over the place.
Yeah.
Even set fire to our rug in the house at one time. That was a stupid thing, but never mind. What do you do with a flame if it's not too hot and not going very well? You get something and waft it a bit to get it going. A newspaper or something like that, yes. Well, yes. Be very careful with that, yes, yes. We don't do that with fires now, do we? They're all automatic, you know, you turn the switch and they come on, sort of thing. But he's talking about real fires here, and he's using that picture about his faith. He says, fan it into flame, the gift of God. Work at it. And the idea of a flame is there's light and heat about it, I guess that's the idea. So, he talks about the gift that he got from the Lord. A gift that was given through the laying on of hands. A gift from the Lord. What was Timothy's gift, do you think? I'll give you a few guesses. Was it his commission in order to be a minister of the gospel? That's a gift from God, isn't it? Or the empowering of the Holy Spirit? That's a gift from God. Or something else. But Timothy had a gift. He knew what it was. Do you know what your gifts are? We're all given gifts, you know. It can be a bit, nerve-wracking or discouraging when people say, what's your gift? And you think, well, I haven't got a gift, I just do what I do and that's it, you know. But we're all got a gift of some sort.
Yeah.
Maybe you just don't recognise it as such, but anyway, there's various types of gifts, you know, to encourage others, to be able to minister in word or in action. That's a simple definition of the two kinds, yeah? Anyway, whatever it was, Timothy, you had a gift, don't let it die. Keep it going. Fan it into life. And then he says this to dear Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So I suspect that the gift was something to do with the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, that's my guess. And he talks about that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. So is he referring to the baptism of the Spirit for Timothy? Because God's gifts are good gifts, and he contrasts it between the spirit of timidity and what the Holy Spirit can bring. Notice how he focuses on the positives of the power and the love and the self-discipline and so on, instead of a spirit of timidity. Do you think Timothy was prone to anxiety? He seems more of a nervous disposition than Titus was. And you read in, I think it's the first letter, isn't it, we read, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. If he had tummy troubles, it could have been due to anxiety as well, I guess. So, anyway, he's saying, you don't live with that. We've got a different spirit now, the Holy Spirit to help us. And he's working us. It produces a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Boldness, power, love, self-control. In all of these things, God was enabling Timothy to do the call that he had on his life. And that's true for you. If you've got something that God's got you to do, you're going to need his Holy Spirit to help you do it. Because without him, you're sunk. But he says we've got the spirit, not of timidity, but of power, of love and self-discipline. So we're under control of the spirit, are we?
Yeah.
I hope so, yes, good. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Not to be ashamed to speak up for Jesus. You see, you think about it, in those times, to be a follower of Jesus, in the sense, did involve shame, because you're following somebody who'd been crucified, not good in Roman minds, that. And you're following a leader who's been banged up and ready to be executed. That doesn't look good either, does it? So you as a follower, a crucified leader, and an imprisoned sub-leader, you know, you might be tempted to be ashamed. He said, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, because it's not as it seems. Because you need spiritual eyes, of course. Jesus is alive. Amen to that. And there's no need for shame, because you can be a servant of the Lord wherever you are, and there's rewards beyond this world, not necessarily in this world. So we've plenty to rejoice in. There's no need to be ashamed. And so Paul's saying, you know, you stick at it, basically. Don't be ashamed. Have you ever been tempted to stay stumm for Jesus?
Yeah.
There have been times for me, and it's not that I've been afraid to speak out. It's just I've never thought about speaking out at the right time, you know. You come back and think, oh, I should have said. And, oh, it's gone now, isn't it, you know. Well, there we are. There, well, Lord help us, eh? But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. So what is the picture? What's the verse it reminds you of? It's the verse Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Right, and he wasn't talking about a toy cross or a piece of necklace embroidery or stuff, yeah? Yeah. So, join with me in suffering for the gospel. We're together in it. And Paul's example should be an encouragement to Timothy. If the Lord can help Paul, and he went through an awful lot. Did you know, have you read that, what Paul went through? Serious, serious suffering for the gospel. And yet, here he is, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of that. I serve my Lord, yeah? And so he says, Timothy, you stick at it with me, yeah? And he says, suffer for the gospel by the power of God. You'll need power to suffer, brothers and sisters, because if you don't have the power of God, what will you do? You'll run off. Yes, right. But God will provide. But I've got some promising and helpful news for you. He won't give you the grace to suffer until you're suffering for it. Yeah? He'll give it you when you need it. Right? That's God's gracious way. Grace at times of need, yeah? And he talks about what he's done in us. He saved us and called us to a holy life. God at work in us. He saved us and called us to live a holy life. And so what he's been trying to convey to Timothy is, you know, salvation isn't real unless it affects the way you live. It's no good saying I believe. You can sign as many documents as you like. But if it doesn't make a difference in your life, well, there's a question about whether it's real or not. And so he's saying he saved us and called us to a holy life, a different kind of living for the Lord, yeah? The results of a real living faith. But when he talks about the freedom of the grace of God, Paul always adds a caveat, quite often adds a caveat, and it's this, just to remind you, it's nothing to do with you. He says, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He saved us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's all of grace. Yes. So he's reminding him, no boasting of human merit. Yeah, so when you get to the end of the day and you're talking to the Lord, and you've got that little tick list of all the good things you've done, have you? Well, thank the Lord for his help and his grace, of course. But, you know, we're to serve him, but our salvation doesn't depend on our works, it depends on the work of Jesus. So no human merit in all. But he talks about, God did that, God saved us because of his own purpose and grace. Why did God save you? Because he wanted to. Yeah? And he can use you for some purpose, of course, and that's a great privilege and a blessing. But it's part of his plan, his ideas, and it's his grace to enable us to fulfil his purpose. Right, salvation, God's plan for Timothy's life and for all of our lives. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That is an astounding statement. Yes? I've got a picture there of the Big Bang. It was what they imagined the Big Bang was. But it didn't happen like that, I'm certain. It wasn't a Big Bang, it was a gentle shout by the Lord. Let there be. And it happened. Anyway, that's their theories, of course. But it takes you to back, because one of the things about the Big Bang is this. They obviously assumed there was a time when it started. Yeah? There was a beginning. At least they got that right. I'll give them that. Got the time wrong, but there was a beginning. Well, he says there was something there before the beginning, but it wasn't matter or materials or anything like that. God was there. And in the plan and purpose of God, before time, before the clocks began and anything else, before time, grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. What on earth does that mean? It means, if I understand it at least a little bit, is that Father and Son had made a plan together that Jesus would come to be your Maker, your Creator and your Saviour before it all started. That's amazing. So Jesus was prepared to come and save us right from the beginning. I find that fantastic. You see, we're not part of that. This is one of the lovely things, I think, to bear in mind is you're not part of something that's just now and here and just for the moment, you know. You're part of something that's fantastically big. In the great plan and purposes of God, we may be little cogs in the system in that sense, yeah, but we're part of something that's tremendous in all of its plan and wonderful working. So we're part of something profound and eternal, working backwards and forwards, of course. Well, it was planned in the Lord before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, God had made the plan, but somewhere in the time of the earth, there was a time when God revealed it in the appearing of Jesus. And I put a little arrow to that little spot on planet Earth where he landed. Yes. He came into our world, although he came into our world in a very ordinary way, in a sense, wasn't it? Being born as a human being. But he came into our world to save Jesus the Messiah. So he came. God did it. And he's coming, he says, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's destroyed death. Isn't that wonderful? I've never read it, but there's a great title by a Puritan called John Owen, I believe. And the title of the book or the article that he wrote was The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Yeah, the death of death in the death of Christ. He finished it. Amen. So death's power and terror has been destroyed. I've got your picture there, torn. The graveyard's busted. Yes. And in its place he has brought us life. Full, eternal life that cannot die. And again, remember, this has been written by a man who's facing the executor. Yeah? He's saying, we have immortality and light through the gospel and life. And the gospel is the message that brings this wonderful reality to us. Life and immortality. Praise the Lord for the gospel, eh?
Yes,
of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And there we have him speaking in Athens, telling those very educated pagans that they ought to learn a few more things about God. So he had to educate them about who God was as a creator and all of that. You read that in Acts 16, I think, thereabout, or 17. Anyway, Paul's saying he had the great privilege and was blessed to be part of this work of God in his life, and he was called to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And the thing that struck me about thinking about those words is that they're all action words. To be a herald, you know what a herald does? He makes a noise, passes out the message, that's doing something. And an apostle, do you know what an apostle is? The word means to be sent. It's somebody who's going somewhere. An apostle and a teacher, someone who's instructing others. They're all action words. God had got him doing things, which is good, yes? And that is why I am suffering as I am. Well, Jesus said, follow me, and Paul certainly did that. My wife Jean and I were questioning about the picture. I couldn't get a better one than that, about Paul being stuck in his cell. But do you think he got daylight in his cell? I don't think he did, to be honest. I don't think so. I think it's probably candles if there's anything there. But anyway, there's the picture for you. It's what is why I am suffering.
That solitary, you know.
Well, yes. Well, he had guards. He had the I have to say pity the guards. Bless the guards, because you know they were stuck with this minister of the gospel, and they had to sit with him or be with him or near him. And he writes in somewhere in one of his letters that those from the palace guard send their greetings. They got saved as well. Good, eh? Anyway, this is the price in this world I'm paying, he's saying. That's why I'm suffering. Now, because I'm a minister of the gospel. It's not easy, but the Lord had shown him what this road was going to be, that he was going to take. We read right at the beginning of his ministry, when he was caught out on the Damascus Road by Jesus. He was blind for 3 days, and the Lord appeared to a man to tell him to go and pray for Paul, that he'd receive the Holy Spirit and he'd get his sight back. And he says this to this man, Ananias, I believe it was, wasn't it? And he says to him, but the Lord said to him, go, because he was a bit reluctant to go. You know, he heard Paul was a bit of a dangerous guy. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So he spelled out to Paul, how much I don't know, but to some degree he told Paul, it's not going to be an easy road, but I'll be with him every inch of the way. But he told him how much he was going to suffer. He did that with Peter, I'm just reminded of that. Remember when Peter was walking along the Sea of Galilee, when he denied Jesus, and they had their breakfast, and Jesus is having a chat with him, and he says, do you love me? Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord, yeah, and, you know, 3 times. And then Jesus says to him, you know, the time will come, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted, you did what you liked, you dressed yourself and all that. The time will come when others will lead you and dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And then John adds this little bit. This was to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify the Lord. So it spelled it out to Peter as well, that, you know, there was a suffering road to being a follower of Jesus. So, Paul says, that's why I'm suffering, because I want to be faithful to Jesus. Yes, I am not ashamed, oh no, because, and this is the verse, isn't it? I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. I know who I have believed, yes. He's really saying, and this is a very important message for us today, I'm not a victim. You know, you think you're stuck in prison, waiting to die, it looks like he's a victim. I'm not a victim, I am his and he is mine, right? And my life's guardian, I believe him, I know him. You see, the interesting thing is there, isn't it? He's saying he's able to guard what I've put into his hands for safekeeping. It's in his safe hands. What's your security?
Jesus.
It's got to be Jesus. He's the one who'll keep you. And at the end of Jude's letter, lovely, lovely blessing at the end of Jude's letter. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless or faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only God our Father be glory and praise forever. Eh? So, he's able to look after us and able to keep us. And Paul says that. And think about it again. Let me just take you to that Roman prison cell. Here is a man in the dark, in a sense, waiting his execution, and he's so positive because he knows who's in charge, who's able to keep him and protect him. Even if he leaves this world, he knows where he's going. Amen. So there's no need for shame. He says, I know him, I know whom I have believed. I've believed in him, but he says, I know him. What's the difference between believing and knowing? A lot of experience, brothers and sisters. That's the difference. I can believe when I did, when I became the first believer in Jesus, yeah? But I've got to know him a lot since then. There's a difference. And it's a wonderful difference. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced. I know what he'll do for me, yes. And I've entrusted into his care for that day. What's that day about? What's the day about? Which day are we talking about? When we stand before the judge. Right? And he'll say, what will he say? What will he say to Paul?
Well done.
Well done. Yes, that's right. Yes.
Right.
Amen. So, he says this to him. So what, this is to Timothy now, I told you what he's gone through and all his experiences. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So hold on to what I gave you. He says, the teaching, sound teaching, healthy teaching, the gospel. Hold on to that. And hold on to faith and love. Interesting? That's interesting. It reminds me of Jesus' words to the Ephesian church in Revelation. What did he tell them? He says, you know, you've done well. You've tested who are false teachers. You hold on to the sound teaching. You believe in me. Fantastic. He says, one problem. You've left your first love. Right? It's the balance. We've got to be balanced as believers, you know. Right? We've got to have the head stuff. Know it. Know what's right. We've got to have the heart stuff, believing, but you need your spirit right with the Lord in your love for him and for others as well. So, but it's all in him. Our faith and love are in Christ Jesus. It's a good place to have it, isn't it? So hold on to all that, Timothy. And then he says this, guard the good deposit. There's a guard for you, but he's got to be a guard. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Take good care of your faith. That's what he's telling him. So what's the practical way? He doesn't tell us here, but how do you guard your faith?
Pray to the Lord.
Pray. It's your fellowship with the Lord Jesus that makes the difference. You're guarding your faith when you're spending time with him, when you are reading his word, when you're sharing with brothers and sisters. That's all building up your faith in that sense. And that will guard it. Keeping it strong is the way to do it. Right? And he says, also, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Again, taking good care of your faith with full dependence on the Holy Spirit's help. You know, let the Spirit guide you and help you as you seek to serve him. Right? And the lovely thing is, this is the good news, isn't it? The Holy Spirit doesn't come from the outside, he works from the inside. He lives in us. Is that astounding? In fact, I read, this was probably another Puritan comment I read some years ago, that the gift that we have is bigger than we are. How can you have a gift that's bigger than you are? But you can. God is one who comes to dwell within you. And yet God's uncontainable. And here he is coming to dwell within us. Isn't that amazing? That's the Holy Spirit for you. He can do things that you can't figure out. Now, a little sad warning here. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. How did he know? Well, someone's obviously reported to him that all in the province of Asia have deserted him. They're all cleared off. That was his friends, so-called. They're all cleared off. Why? Because they got scared, I guess. Fear. Terrible thing. Right? And he'd personally known these people, and he'd invested in them, I'm sure, in terms of time and prayer and all of those things. And yet they cleared off. Is that the end of them? I don't think so. But it's not very good on their record sheet, is it? No. So, they've cleared off. And these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, we don't know anything else about them. But it's not a good record. I mean, they're down permanently as deserters. Oh dear. Let down. Well, how do you think Paul felt with that? Disappointed.
Yeah.
I'm sure. You know, he's got a heart. He's got feelings. And he's what he's invested in these people, and they've done a runner.
Yeah.
You can understand it. You can understand it. And what he says is, I'm trying to remember the good stuff. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Well, they didn't all clear off after all then. There's one guy at least, Onesiphorus. It's a great name, isn't it? Yeah. Right. He stuck by. He stuck by Onesiphorus, and he encouraged his, I assume he led him to the Lord, his spiritual dad. With a name like that, I guess he might have been from the slave background. But he's not ashamed of Paul's chains. So Paul was chained up. Somebody gripped somewhere, I don't know, anyway. He's not ashamed of his chains. He's prepared to pay him a visit, prepared to help him, and to visit him and so on while he's in prison, and probably provide for him. They didn't give you nice, good meals in prison in those days. So he probably provided for him as well. But I wonder why he wasn't ashamed of his chains. Just crossed my mind. I'm just thinking about it. Well, he was a believer. He loved the Lord. He knew this wasn't what it's all about. Yeah, and this is a passing thing. That's fine, yeah. Right? But I wonder whether he'd been a slave once. You know, he knew what it was like to be chained, and so, you know, he got sympathy for someone else who is. Whatever it was, he stuck by Paul. This man, Onesiphorus. On the contrary, this guy. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. So, I mean, Rome was a big place, you know. I know, I'm sure there are plenty of prisons around as well. Yeah, so finding where Paul was a bit of a job. But he stuck at it, and he was keen to see Paul again. So, he persevered. How did he find out? I don't know, but he did find him. So he persevered until he found Paul. That was good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Who do you think guided him? The Lord did. The Lord did, yes, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. Right. And so he says about this man, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Great. So it's a prayer. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. It's a prayer for blessing. On the day. That day. The judgment day. When we face our Lord on that day. It's a judgment day. But for us, it's not judgment to condemnation, although for some it might be a censure in some parts. For those that did the runner, I don't think that would be too good a moment to cherish. But anyway, rewards well done for us as we seek to follow and serve him. Is that good?
Yes.
Right. So he's saying, you know, that chapel came to visit me and was a blessing to me. Lord bless him. Just a thought. Do you bless other people?
Yeah.
You know, you ask God's blessing on them.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, you know, when you're walking along and you see people as well, you know, Lord bless them. I think of that when I'm walking down the road and I see the kids from the school and so on, you know, and, oh Lord, bless them, somehow get something into their lives, you know. They need you.
Or when you see an ambulance going.
Oh, see an ambulance, yes, yeah. Lord bless them, help them, yeah. Okay, so he's a guy who puts blessings on others. That's a good thing. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So we know that Onesiphorus came from Ephesus at one time, anyway. He was, and he knows what Ephesus was like. Do you know anything about Ephesus? I've got two pictures there. That's one. They're both pictures of Ephesus. You can see they're pretty big buildings by the size of the people.
Arena.
Yeah. And that is in a Roman arena. Yes. And Paul, Paul wasn't going to speak there. He was. They wanted him to. But they had that big riot in Ephesus, you'll come across it in Acts, wherefore they filled this stadium, and they chanted for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Yeah, and the lovely line, my daughter was telling me, she always thinks this is a great one, because it's so human, it is. She says, there were thousands of people there shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and some of them didn't even know why they were there. That's crowds for you. Anyway, it's a big place and a lot of godlessness. And yet there was a church in Ephesus, and so he'd helped him to share the good news in Ephesus. And obviously he worked with Paul there sometime. So that's the end of chapter 1, and what Paul is trying to tell Timothy is this: a real faith in the God of the real gospel, guard it well and just keep going. What are you going to do? Guard the faith you have and just keep going, one foot in front of the other. Let me tell you a little, well, it's a joke in a sense, but it's about a school teacher who was watching the lads on the field. You know, he was a PE teacher, and he sees these kids running around the field on one of these race things, you know, and he sees one lad talking to himself as he's going around, and he, at the end of the race, he said to him, hey Johnny, what were you talking, what were you doing there? He says, oh, I was talking to the Lord. He says, were you? Well, what were you saying? He says, Lord, you pick them up now, put them down. You pick them up now, put them down. Keep going, you'll get there. There you are, just keep going. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercies to us. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you for these dear people of God. Lord, we bless you for Eunice and Timothy's grandmother and grandmother, Lord. We bless you for them, Lord, for the faith that they share. We bless you, Lord, that one day we're going to see them. And we thank you for this dear man, Onesiphorus. We don't know him, Lord, but you knew him, and he knew you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be faithful like they were in their day. Lord, thank you for the promise that we have, that we can know for ourselves who we've believed and can be persuaded that you are able to keep what we've entrusted to you against that day when we stand before you. Lord, we bless you for your great love, and again a reminder, it's all of your amazing grace that we are where we are. We give you thanks and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.